Well, we're turning in God's Word to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me thank your minister for his kind words of welcome and for the invitation to come here today and to share with you in the gospel. It is a privilege to come and to share in the gospel of saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This harvest season has been going on and on and on for me. This is my fourth harvest service to attend in different congregations, and so this really brings the harvest to a conclusion for me today. We trust the Lord will meet with us and encourage us as we meet around his word. Their brother said we used to preach in Belfast in the open air. We used to do many things down there. I think sometimes there wasn't a lot of wisdom, but a lot of zeal. But the Lord blessed us and encouraged us, and we cut our teeth in the open air down in Belfast. And we trust the Lord will bless us as we continue to serve him in these days, and that God himself will move in power. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read the first few verses here of this chapter. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. We are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Amen. Linda reading in verse 11. Let's just bow together for a short word of prayer and ask for God's help as we come to consider his word today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours once again to come before thee and to come before thy truth. We thank you, Lord, already for a conscious sense of thy presence and for our worship in this time of worship. And we thank you, O Lord, for thy grace that has been given unto us that finds us in the house of God. For we acknowledge, Lord, that we would not naturally desire after thee. We would not naturally desire to hear thy word or to sit in thy presence. But Lord, we thank you for thy grace that has found us here once again before thee and around thy truth. And we pray, O God, thou wouldst come and thou wouldst minister unto us. We are conscious, O God, of how we need the help of thy Spirit. We think of how the Holy Spirit has been given to the church to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And Lord, as we come to the truth of thy word, we pray that our thoughts and all that we would consider would be led by God's Spirit. And that, O Lord, we would be led especially to the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, shut us into thyself. Shut out the distractions of this world. Shut out the business of a past week that has been busy and hectic. And we pray, O God, that as we bow in thy presence and as we come around thy truth, that thou wouldst still our hearts before thee and thou wouldst minister unto us. Give us help today. Give me help to preach thy word. Lord, we're conscious that how we cannot handle thy truth in our own strength or in our own ability, Lord, we would miserably fail. But yet, Lord, thou hast promised the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And so we ask for the anointing of God's power today, both upon the preacher and the hearer. And as thy word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. The church in Corinth was a church that had known considerable growth and blessing. As Paul went to preach in Corinth for the first time, he was greatly encouraged not only because of the people who were converted, but also because of a wonderful revelation that he had received from the Lord when he went to this place. And he must have been greatly encouraged by this revelation and by what had taken place in the city of Corinth. Acts 18, verses 8 and 10 describe Paul's early labors in this city. It tells us there, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." What an encouraging message this must have been to the Apostle Paul. He'd been traveling around and he'd been preaching the gospel, and many people had resisted, many people had rejected, and he'd been chased out of different towns and cities. But as he comes to Corinth, God moves and God saves this man Crispus, and then God comes and he comes in this vision and he says to Paul, continue to labor on, preach on, for I have much people in this city. How this must have encouraged Paul's heart. And Paul continued to preach the gospel in this city of Corinth for some period of time. He had, of course, a particular love for the believers here. Speaking in 2 Corinthians 2 and 4, Paul reveals his love towards them. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which ye have abundantly toward you. Again, he says in 2 Corinthians 12 and 15, And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And here was the Apostle Paul, as he thought of this church in Corinth, he was glad to be spent and to spend for them, or spend and be spent. He was filled with love towards them, even though at times that love was not reciprocated. Yet he had such a devotion and love for these people. And so Paul had this great fondness for the people in Corinth. God had blessed his labors there and had established a great work. But the church in Corinth was not without its problems and its difficulties. The reason why Paul wrote the two epistles to the Corinthian church was because of issues and problems that had arisen in the fellowship. There was divisions in the church. Believers taking each other to court. There was immorality in this church. 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 tells us it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. There was disorder and mayhem in the worship of this church. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 tells us about how their worship was, there was confusion there, and there was difficulty. Paul also had to remind them of the great importance of Christian love in 1 Corinthians 13. And of course, there are many other things that we can identify that Paul had to address as he was writing to this church. But all the problems and all the difficulties in the church in Corinth can be summarized into one word. And that one word is immaturity. Immaturity. There was an immaturity in their faith and in their living for God. There was an immaturity in their worship and how they treated each other. This church was characterized by a terrible immaturity. Paul refers to this on a number of occasions. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 20, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, but in understanding be men. What was he saying? He says, don't behave like children. Children that are novices, children that are ignorant. But grow up and be men, learn. Know the truth. In this chapter we have read together this morning, immaturity in the faith is also very much in view. In verses 1 and 2 it tells us, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Notice how Paul says he is not able to feed them meat, but he has to feed them milk. Because they were immature, they were not able to bear that strong meat. This immaturity is really the cause, or was really the cause, of so much trouble in this church. And verse 3 then goes on to say, for ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And so Paul here is writing in this chapter to deal with this problem of immaturity and to encourage God's people to increase and to grow in the faith. As Paul goes about this task, he commences it by speaking to them of the one who is able to give to them the increase and establish them. And we have this in verses 6 and 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Twice over, we are brought to see that the great truth that God is the one that gives the increase. It is he who must work in our hearts and in our lives and bring us into that state of maturity and establish us in the faith. How important it is that we remember this great truth, that we need to be established in the truth. We need to be established and strengthened in the faith. But it is God Himself that must do this work in us and strengthen us and establish us. If you're saved today, this ought to be your greatest desire, that you would grow and that you would increase. If you're a believer today and if you know Christ as your Savior, what do you want for yourself personally and what do you want for God's work as a whole will be this desire that we would increase, that our love for God would grow deeper, that our faith would grow stronger, and that God's work would prosper more and more and more. That surely must be our desire. That God will come and that God will give the increase. Well, this is the subject I want us to focus upon today. God giving the increase. God giving the increase. As Christians, it is essential we continue to grow and we continue to mature in the faith, and that we don't have this immaturity that characterized the church in Corinth. It is so essential that we make progress and we advance. We don't merely stagnate as God's people. It is important that God's work continues to grow, but there's only one way it can. We must look to God to give the increase. There are a number of things I want us to note as we think on God giving the increase. The first thing I want us to see here is the power of God to give the increase. The power of God. Verse 6 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul here speaks of his own work, which was the work of planting. It was what Paul he preached at Corinth first. He it was that sowed the first gospel seed. He it was that planted the truth of God in this city of Corinth. He was the first one to come, the first missionary to arrive there, the first one to speak of Christ and to speak to others about their need of the Savior. He was the man that planted, the man that sowed. Then it also makes reference here, Paul makes reference to Apollos. Apollos ministered the word of God after Paul in Corinth. It was Apollos who watered the seed that Paul planted. It was Apollos who tended God's field in this city. And so here we have these two men, two prominent and two godly men. And they fulfilled the calling that God gave to them to go to Corinth and to preach the gospel. One planted and the other watered. Yet, none of these men, despite who they were, and we look up to them, despite their own personal abilities, despite their evident faithfulness to God's cause in this place, none of these men could effect an increase in the work of God. For after Paul describes what they had done, he adds these words, but God gave the increase. Notice what Paul is causing these people to see. He's bringing them to understand there's going to be an increase spiritually within them and in God's work at large. Then it will not be accomplished by the power of man. Even great men and godly men like Paul and Apollos. But it will only happen when the power of God is manifested. When God Himself comes and God gives the increase. That is when we will enjoy increase. That is when we will enjoy progress. All that had already taken place in Corinth as the church was established was accomplished by God's power working in hearts and lives. And when we compare what took place in Corinth to other places, that is very clearly seen. In other places, the Apostle Paul had preached the same gospel. He had sown the same seed, but there had been no fruit or very, very little fruit. God, you see, had not given the increase. His power had not been manifested. And so Paul wanted them to clearly see and understand the importance of God's power. God's power to come and to give the increase. As we consider the increase that we would desire after in God's work today, there's a number of things that we can learn here from what Paul says. The first thing is, we learn the secure position of the church. The secure position of the church. Notice what verse 9 says. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. See here how the church is described as God's husbandry. As God's garden, in other words. And God's building. This is the position the church is in this world. The church is grown and built by God. For we are His garden, His building. We are God's. Ephesians 2 and 10 describes it in this way. For we are His workmanship. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How important it is, as we as God's people realize, the secure position the church, the body of Christ, is in this world. It is grown and shaped. The church is increased by the power of God working in hearts and in lives. And that is something we must remember, because we live in an age of great apathy, great indifference to the truth of God. An age in which there is great hostility even to the word of God and to the message of the gospel. And in many places the work of God is on the decline, and God's people are getting squeezed more and more and more. And at times we feel our own powerlessness. How can we resist this tide? How can we oppose it? What can we do? Many of God's people would feel, well, how is the church going to survive? How is the church going to cope against this tidal wave of continual opposition against truth and against God? But what we need to do is this. We need to take our eyes off the circumstances that we live in and get them on the truth, the glorious truth, that God giveth the increase. God giveth the increase. He is the one that prospers His own cause and establishes His own work. Therefore, the church is in a most strong position. Oh, as we look around us today, because we see our own weakness, we feel, oh, we are weak, but we're not. Because God Himself gives the increase. The omnipotent God, the all-powerful God, the almighty God. No man can stay his hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? It is He who gives the increase to His people and to the church. This God has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we must understand and be clear about this. The success of the church is not dependent on man's strength or man's ability. It never has been. And that's what Paul is saying here. I have planted and I have watered, but God's give the increase. The church is not dependent upon man's ability and man's strength. It's not. It's caught up in this glorious truth that God gives the increase. And so we see here, as we think of God's power, we see the secure position of the church. But we also are reminded of the seriousness of prayer within the church. The seriousness of prayer. Because it is God who gives the increase. Because it is His power and His power alone that affects change. We are brought to see once again the importance of God's people seeking God in prayer. And seeking for His help and for His power. You see, the church only really gets to serious prayer when it realizes two very important things. First of all, it must realize its own weakness. Christ said, for without me ye can do nothing. And then secondly, we must realize God's great power. And that is when we pray. If we don't realize these two things, if these two things aren't filling our hearts and minds, then we're really only uttering words and putting together sentences. We must, out of a sense of weakness, cry unto one who has got power to change and power to effect change. And that is what prayer is. When these two great realities fill our hearts and minds, then we are serious in the place of prayer. A wonderful example of this in the Old Testament, if you turn back with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 37, Isaiah 37, in the verse 14, we have here King Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And he was in a most difficult position. He had been surrounded by the Assyrians. The situation looked completely hopeless and completely bleak. And he had received the information that the Assyrians were just about to come and to wipe them off the face of the earth. But Hezekiah brings this letter that he receives, this message. And in chapter 37 of Isaiah, in the verse 14, tells us what he does. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. And notice what he's saying in verse 16. He said, you're God alone. There's none like unto thee. Heaven and earth belong to thee. He's saying, thou art the Almighty One. Verse 17, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. And then notice these words in verse 18. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou alone. What he's saying in verses 18 and 19 is this. The Assyrians have come. The Assyrians have wiped out all the other nations. They've taken them away. And them other nations were greater and more powerful and more prepared for battle than we were. And yet the Assyrians came and they just took them away. What is Hezekiah saying? He's saying, Lord, we're weaker than they are in our own strength. He was confessing his weakness in the light of God's great powerfulness. And he's saying, Lord, come, come and save us. Come and give the increase. The more we come to understand the Lord giveth the increase, then the more we will seek God. The more we will implore heaven and for heaven's power, that God will come and God will give us what we need. A people that do not pray are a people that don't realize it is God that gives the increase. And so we see these two great lessons here. The secure position of the church because it's God that's building it. But also the seriousness of prayer. Then notice not only here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 the power of God to give the increase, but also the preeminence of God in giving the increase. The preeminence of God. Verse 7 says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. As Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth that God gives the increase, he is doing this so they will realize that it is God, particularly God's Son, that must be preeminent among them. Verse 4 reveals that there was a partisan spirit abroad within this church. Notice what it says in verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Notice how some were saying, I'm of Paul. Some were saying, well, we're followers of Paul. We follow him. And perhaps they felt, well, you know, Paul's the most respected man there is. He's the greatest there was and the greatest there is. And he was the one that planted the gospel first. He was the one that established the church. God blessed his labors. God blessed his efforts in the gospel. Paul's the best. We're followers of Paul. There's others then. They said, well, we're with Apollos. We're followers of Apollos. Apollos was known for his great eloquence. Acts 18 and 24 says he was an eloquent man. He was a great preacher. He could hold a congregation spellbound for hours. Fantastic preacher of truth. And perhaps there was those that said, well, you know, Apollos, he's such a great preacher. We just love Apollos. He's surely the best because he can so well expound the truth of God. He's fantastic at opening up the scriptures to us. We're followers of Apollos. But there was another two factions in the church in Corinth. If you turn back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1 and 12, notice what it says there. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Notice there's two other factions here. Not only those that were for Paul and those that were for Apollos, but there was ones that were for Cephas. Cephas is just another name for Peter. And there were those there that said, well, we're going to follow Peter. And it could well have been that they said, well, Peter was one of those that was in the inner circle. Therefore, we're followers of Peter. He's surely the most respected among the apostles. Then there was those that said that we're followers of Christ. And of course, that seems a very, very good thing. We ought to be followers of Christ. But you see, the problem was with these people. They said they were followers of Christ, but then they opposed the ministers of Christ. They opposed Paul, they opposed Apollos, and they opposed Cephas. And really what they were trying to do was, they were trying to set themselves above their brethren by using Christ. It actually was more deceitful than anything else. Using Christ to set themselves up above their brethren. You see, what these four different groups show us is that believers in Corinth were focusing upon men. That's what they were doing. They were focusing upon men. And this is why there was these divisions and disputes among them. They were so taken up with men that they'd taken their eyes off the all-important one. And so Paul says to them in verses 5 to 7, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gave the increase. Paul was saying, we're but ministers. Servants. Ambassadors and bearing a message. We as men are not to have the preeminence in the church. For neither he that planteth is anything, nor he that watereth, but it's God that giveth the increase. It was Paul's desire to direct the minds of the people away from each other and from those that ministered in the word and bring them to consider the all-important one, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the source of every grace and blessing, the one who is worthy of all praise and worship, the infinite and eternal God. You see, we can only know the increase that God giveth when God himself is preeminent in his work. And let me repeat that. That's a very important thing to remember. We can only know increase, the increase that God gives, when God himself is preeminent in his work. While the church in Corinth were fighting over who was the best, while they were fighting over who was the most preeminent and the most gifted minister, they were going to stay in that immature position. They were going absolutely nowhere. They were to get their attention off each other and to get their attention on the one who was the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is for us today. If we are going to mature and increase, we are going to make progress in our Christian lives, then our hearts and minds must be taken up with the glories of our Redeemer. We must focus upon him. We must focus on God's work for us. And this is what Paul wanted the Corinthians to be taken up with. If you see what he said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, notice Paul's words. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all he wanted them to know. That's all he preached of. Jesus Christ and him crucified. God's great work for his people and the benefits and blessings of that work is what Paul preached in Corinth. The preaching of Christ and his work must be preeminent, or else there will be no growth. There can be no growth or increase in God's work. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he spoke of Christ and his work. 3,000 souls were saved. As Paul went around preaching the gospel in many different cities in his missionary journeys, he continually spoke of Christ. Read the epistles of Paul. They're filled with Christ and filled with Christ's work. It's all of Christ. And God used him to establish many, many churches. The reality is God's work cannot grow. And the Christian cannot grow in isolation from Christ and in isolation from Christ's work. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Therefore, we must focus upon Christ and upon his work. And then we will come to enjoy the increase that God gives. In the Old Testament, there's a lovely example of this with Israel. As they went to the temple, or they went to the tabernacle. In the temple and in the tabernacle, they met with God. All the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle and the temple, once you get past the altar, speak about fellowship with God. Speak about progress in the Christian life. Speak about going on with God. But the first piece of furniture was the altar. It speaks about the work of Christ. No one could make progress until they come past the altar. Come past the place of sacrifice. And so it is with us in our Christian lives. Oh, we must continually focus upon Christ and upon his work. What did Paul say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11? He spoke to them about the Lord's Supper and about how they were to observe it. And then he said, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Because they weren't focused upon that and upon its value and upon its importance. So therefore, if we are to increase, we must focus upon God's work for us. We're also to focus upon God's word for us, or to us. God's word to us. Yielding and submitting to what God says in his word is imperative. If we are to advance as God's people, if we are to make progress, and God's word is preeminent in our lives, when it fills our minds and our hearts, and every decision that we make is in light of God's truth, then we will be making progress. Then we will be increasing. We can know the increase that God gives. Again, if you think of Israel in the Old Testament, when they turned from God, their enemies came in and they took them over. They drove them out. Each time they returned to God and repented and returned to his word, God was pleased to show mercy and establish them again. Oh, the closer we live to God's truth and in God's word, then the greater increase we can know in our lives. We're also not only to focus upon God's work for us and God's word to us, but God's worship in us. God's worship in us must be preeminent in our lives if we are to enjoy the increase that God gives. God has made man to worship him. This is why you were made. This is why you have life and existence. That is why God in mercy sent his Son into this world to die and redeem a people unto himself, so that he would have a people to worship him. And so often I feel this is missed amongst God's people. You know the reason why you're breathing today? The reason why your heart beats within your chest? The reason why you've got a brain in your head? The reason why you're alive is to worship God. That's it. That's the primary reason for why you exist. To worship God. To be someone that lives for God's glory. And God has not only created you for that purpose, if you're saved today, but he sent his Son to redeem you. That might be accomplished in your life. And so if we want to enjoy God's best, God's blessing in our lives, then our lives must be lived in the worship of God. Nothing else coming before God. Nothing more important than God. Nothing as loved as much as God. But worshiping God by giving ourselves body and spirit to him. This is God having the preeminence in all things. And this is the only way we can enjoy God's best for us and increase and prosper. This is the way that we can know the increase that God gives. And so we see our focus today is not to be on men. It's not to be on organizations or denominations. Our focus is to be on Christ. He's to have the preeminence. And when his work and his word and his worship is preeminent in our lives, then what a different people we would be. What advances we would make. We would prosper. Finally, and very quickly, you see here the purpose of God is to give the increase. The purpose of God is to give the increase. God's purpose for his people and for his work is that it would increase and prosper. I believe as we examine Scripture, we can say this is always God's purpose for his work. It is always God's purpose that we prosper and we increase. When Israel were in captivity for their disobedience, even there, God's purpose for them was that they would prosper. Even when they were in captivity. We read in Jeremiah 29 and 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Here were a people that had been disobedient. Backslidden, hard-hearted people. And what was God's purpose for them? Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Maybe you're in God's house today and you're cold at heart. You perhaps maybe would describe yourself as a backslider. And you can point to a time in your life when you were once walked well with God, but today you're saying, "Well, you know, I'm a backslider." Let me say, God's purpose for you is this: that you would return. and that you would know the increase that God gives to give you an expected end. His thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. How I know this is because you're in God's house today. God has been gracious and merciful. He's brought you under his word, under the means of grace, that you might return. He hasn't withheld his word from you. But he would come this very day and he would say, return. For my thoughts are thoughts of peace and not of evil. It is God's purpose always to give his people the increase. Christ prayed this in his high priestly prayer. He said, Holy Father, keep through thine own word those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. That was Christ's prayer. It's still Christ's prayer for us. That we would be kept and we would prosper. But also, of course, in verse 17, sanctify them through thy word, or thy truth, thy word is truth. It is Christ's prayer that we would be sanctified more and more like unto him. That we would prosper. That we would advance. It is very important that we continually keep before us. This is God's purpose for our lives. To give his own people the increase. To prosper us. God wants to do that for us. This is God's purpose for us, towards us. Christian, God wants you to be filled with his love and grace. God wants you to be a Christian that serves him in your home, your workplace, your school, and in this house. God's purpose for your life is that you would grow stronger and stronger and shine brighter and brighter for him. God does not merely want you to exist as a Christian, but he wants you to advance and to grow and to mature every single day that you live. That's God's will for your life. God giveth the increase because this is his purpose for his people. We can say all that God has done for us in salvation and all that he has blessed us with in life is so that we might increase and not be immature Christians, but instead be believers that have grown up in Christ. Adults and not infants in the faith. God giveth the increase. May we continually know the blessing of this increase in our lives. May his power work in us. May he be preeminent among us. May his purpose be accomplished through us. I trust God will give each one of us more and more an appetite to increase. And a desire to know that increase in our lives. Because he has said, he is the one that gives the increase. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of thy word. We thank you, Lord, thou art the one that has revealed thyself to us. And we rejoice in this because thou art the one that we need. Who else do we need but thee? We think of the psalmist and how he said they had no desire for anyone but thee. And Lord, we pray that this would be our desire today, to know thee. We think of how the apostle Paul was able to say, oh, that I might know thee. And we pray, oh God, that we would know thee more and more and more in our lives. Lord, we would more and more come to know much of the work of Christ. That we would conform more and more to the word of Christ. And that, Lord, our lives would be lives lived in the worship of Christ. And Lord, we know that if this be the case, then we will know the great blessing of God's increase in our lives. Pray, O Lord, you will bless the congregation here in Portland, and we thank you for it. We thank you for God's servant that labors here. Bless them and encourage them and increase them in the work. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.